message today, I want you to turn to a scripture that we've been using for 4 weeks now, Hebrews chapter 12. So everybody open it up. Open it up on your Bible, your phone, your tablet, whatever you have that you have your Bible on today. I want you to have it open and in front of you. It's going to be on the screen, but I want you to look at it yourself, and I want you to highlight a couple of things that I'm about to point out today in this passage of Scripture. Now, we've been in this Scripture, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. This will be the fourth week. We should know it by now. Amen? But it's amazing how much you can pull out, dig out of Scripture every time you look at it. So look at this with me again, and I'm going to read it to you. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Okay, a couple of things I want you to highlight or look at today. If you have a paper Bible, then underline it or highlight it. If you're on your phone or tablet, then hit the highlight button on these things. The first thing is, we talked a couple of weeks ago. I started with, and that's why I've got all of this up here this week. So I'm going to show you something that the Lord showed me. But started with this big heavy weight over here 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago. And that represented the law, okay, religious mindset, legalities, that type of thing. That's what that represented. Jesus came to alleviate that from us, to take that weight from us. He said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I talked about that scripture. So that is that weight that, you know, that he wanted to take off of our shoulders, and he did if we give it to him. But to this day, many people still carry that weight around. Many people still come and give their lives to Jesus, but then continue to stay in that religious mindset, that legality mindset, the law mindset, and try to be as good as they possibly can be, cross every T, dot every I. If they make one mistake, they think they're going to hell. And Jesus came to alleviate that from us. Paul said it this way. He said that God's grace covers a multitude of sins, but he said don't use that as an excuse to continue to sin. Okay? Don't use that as an excuse to continue to sin. The fact that Jesus lifted that burden off of us doesn't give us the excuse now to go out and just live frivolously and live in sin. It actually lifts that weight off of us so that we can follow him even closer. Amen? Amen? Okay. So then the next week after that, I talk about the weight. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down in this scripture. We started with this scripture 3 weeks ago. Every weight that slows us down. If you were not here for that message, then some of these things represent some of those weights that can slow us down. They're not sin necessarily. They're not sins. They're just weights that can slow us down. Because in the scripture it says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, comma, especially the sin. So there can be weights that slow you down that are not sin. Right? Everybody with me so far? There can be weights that slow you down that are not sin. Too often the enemy trips us up with this. He gets us with this because we're not sinning, but we've got things in our lives that Jesus didn't tell us to pick up. And we're carrying around things that he didn't tell us to pick up, and they're weighing us down and slowing us down from his purpose in for our lives. All right? And then last week I talked to you about especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And if you were here last week, if you weren't here last week, then I had these little baby dolls that are attached to these chains, and basically we would pick up sin, little sins like complaining or like gossip or like greed, or little sins that we think are harmless. We think they're harmless. They look harmless because, like I said last week, everybody complains, even in the church. Everybody complains, so it can't be sin, or if it is, it's just harmless. It's not really going to hurt me. It's just so harmless and innocent looking. But what I showed you last week in the illustration is that sin grows up. Amen. Right? Yeah. We read it in James. Be careful, because sin, once you give birth to sin will grow up. And so you might be able to carry this around real easily and drag this around very easily, this little baby sin, but eventually baby sin is going to grow up and become a man sin. And it's going to drag you around. You're not going to be able to drag it around anymore. It will drag you around. So those things need to be highlighted. Everybody got that so far? Are you with me? All right. Verse 2 says, we do this. How do we do all of this? How do we do everything we're talking about? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Who is the champion? Who's the champion? Jesus is the champion. So we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. He initiates and perfects our faith. For 4 weeks, we've been talking about from cross to crown. I was going to have a cross up here and a crown, but I just thought it'd be better if it was just in your mind. Just picture the cross that Jesus hung on here. And picture a crown way over here on this other side. Our journey in this life is from cross to crown. Our life really hasn't begun until the cross. Amen? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You were lost before the cross. I was lost before the cross, but once I knelt at the cross of Jesus and accepted what he did for me, I got up from the cross, you got up from the cross, and we started this journey to the crown of life that he promises us at the end of this journey. Cross to crown. So he initiates and perfects our faith. All right, so underline that. But watch this. Then he goes on to say, because of the joy awaiting him, who? Jesus. Because of the joy awaiting the champion, Jesus, he endured the cross. Say that with me. He endured the cross. Say it again. He endured the cross. He endured it. He didn't skip it. He didn't try to get around it. Right? He didn't ignore it. He didn't act like it wasn't there. He endured it. He went through it and he endured it. Now he is seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. You need to underline this whole verse, verse 3. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. This week represents the week Jesus, in obedience to his Father, fulfilled what he came to this earth to do, redeem their creation from the curse of sin. This represents that week. This is the week that Jesus took his disciples from Bethany into Jerusalem and got ready for what was about to happen at the end of this week, him going to the cross. This is the week that he established, Jesus established Christianity here on this earth. By charging his followers to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. This is what it was all about. This week leading up to the cross was what this is all about. What we call Christianity, we come together as a body. This week is what it's all about. It's where he initiated the whole thing. Yet today, Christianity in America is declining at a rapid pace. I don't know if you know that or not, but it is. All the statistics say that Christianity is declining, while there are other false religions growing at a rapid pace. Christianity and true followers of Jesus are being replaced with lukewarm, comfort-driven, anti-suffering social club followers. I'm going to say that again because you need to hear this. I said true followers of Jesus are being replaced with lukewarm, comfort-driven, anti-suffering social club followers. That's what's happening. We're turning our churches into social clubs that are all about being comfortable and all about being lukewarm and all about missing all the suffering. We don't want to suffer. Like, I want to find that church. I want to find that church where you don't suffer anymore. That church that I can go to where there's no trouble, there's no mess, it's perfect. Everybody has a smile on their face all the time. Everybody says hi to me all the time. Everybody loves me so well all the time. That place where I don't have to suffer and I don't have to hurt, that utopia church. That's what people are looking for in America. In America, we're doing our best to turn our churches into that. A place where we don't talk about the truth of God's word. We just selectively go through this and pick out the scriptures that make us feel good. So that we can go home and feel good about ourselves for a couple of hours. And we can be popular with people. I'm talking about pastors now. And we can grow and build a church. Listen, I got to say this. I got to say this to you. I have a lot of pastor friends, and some of them, and I love them dearly, and they're wonderful people. But we have this culture in America, and I'm only going to talk about America because it's my country. I'm not going to talk about any other country. I don't live over there. I don't know what the other countries are. But we have this culture here, and I'm saying this because I've been around a lot of churches. I've gone to a lot of conferences. I've talked with a lot of pastors. And we have this culture in America where pastors are afraid to lose people, not because they're people, but because they have money. And they're good people. But it comes out in their language. It comes out in the things they say. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I can have conversations with them, and they go, "Yeah, I lost this family, and they were the biggest tithe givers in our congregation, and it's really upsetting." I mean, listen, if you're upset because you lost people, I get it. But if you're upset because you lost money, I don't get it. Because listen, people, this will be on YouTube today. It's on YouTube right now. Listen, people matter. But they're not your provider. God is your provider. God is our provider. God is my provider. So I want you to give because I want you to be obedient to this word. I want you to give because God desires that we do that. Giving is important. Tithing to the church is important. Not because we need money, but because God wants your whole heart. That's why. But you've been here long enough, you know that I care more about your heart than I do about your pocketbook. You don't see us passing offering plates. You don't see us talking about it. I mean, you know this. How many of you have been here more than 5 years? Raise your hand. You've been here more than 5 years. Look at all those hands. How often do you hear me talk about money? Very seldom, right? Because it's not that I don't need to talk about it. I do. I probably should talk about it more than I do. But what I trust is that Holy Spirit will get a hold of your heart. This is what churches have become. So the decline of Christianity in America is at a rapid pace. And so I saw this article in Fox News, of all things. It was on a Fox News article website. And I saw this article about the decline of Christianity in America today. And it was stunning. Because I already knew these things were happening just by talking to pastors and other churches. And Kim and I go do this thing that we've done for several years called Pastor to Pastor. And we'll try to, you know, talk with other pastors and teach. But this just was stunning. There were five things they gave, five reasons why church attendance is declining in America. And I want to give them to you today because I'm leading us somewhere. I'm going somewhere that I'm going to show you in just a few minutes, okay? So the decline of Christianity in America is at a rapid pace. And they're saying the popularity, this is from the article, the popularity of the new atheist and the meteoric rise of the nuns underscore something that's been true for generations but didn't matter until now. And that is this: many expressions of Christianity are fatally flawed. Many expressions of Christianity are fatally flawed. Let me just show you some of these things here in a second, okay? See, they say that many people see Christianity as anti-intellectual, oversimplistic, and easily discredited. This is from the article itself. It says, for decades, college professors with biases against religion have found Christianity, found Christian freshmen easy targets. Says much of what wakes up or what makes up American Christianity, what makes it so resistible to those outside the faith, are things that we should have been resisting all along. While many of us have been working hard to make church more interesting, it turns out that fewer people are actually interested. So churches are working harder and harder and harder to make church more interesting, and fewer and fewer and fewer people are actually interested in church. That should tell us something. That should tell us that this is not a consumer thing, that we can market the church and make it this thing that's super interesting to draw people. We cannot do that. That's not what Jesus did, and that's not what he called us to do. If we go down that road, it's a slippery slope, and we're going to be missing the point. We can market this all we want, but that's not going to draw people in. It actually repels them from Christianity. What we have to do is get back to the foundation of our faith. Oh, you're going to get this in just a moment, man. I'm just so excited about what God's about to do in this place. We have to get back to the foundation of our faith. So here are five reasons people are leaving the church. Number one is this: we tell people that the Bible is the basis of Christianity. Now, just hold on for a second, because when I first read this, I was like, whoa, wait a minute. Don't be messing with my Bible. But I just want you to hear, and I've got something to say about this, but we tell people that the Bible is the basis of Christianity. You know, we learn songs growing up in church like Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Before I read something that they said here, I want to say this to you. People need Jesus to tell them so. You hear me? Yes. People need Jesus to tell them so. This is what they said. They said it's a line that many of us grew up with, this Jesus loves me. Many people that grew up in church, they know it by heart. It reflects a problem in modern American Christianity. Many of us believe that the Bible is the foundation of our religion or of our faith. This writer said, I recently read a blog post from a former worship leader who left the faith after she read a book proving contradictions in the Bible. She left the faith after she read a book proving contradictions. She read up, are you listening this morning? She read a book proving contradictions in this book. It just goes to show you that you cannot just read the Bible and have faith. You have to read the Bible under the anointing and inspiration of Holy Spirit, by the leading of Father God, and he will open your spiritual eyes to his word. Are you listening this morning? Listen, it's you can't do this with human wisdom. You cannot do it with human wisdom. You can sit down and you can read this word. I've had many people say, well, I read it and I just don't get it. It's because you're reading it with your own eyes, with your own human wisdom. You're reading it through the flesh instead of through the Spirit. If you read this word under the anointing of Holy Spirit, by the leading of Holy Spirit, because this word was inspired by Holy Spirit, it was breathed by Holy Spirit. You cannot believe the inerrancy of the Word of God unless you have an encounter with God. If you don't have an encounter with God, you won't believe the inerrancy of this Word. You'll believe it's flawed, and you'll believe there's contradictions, and you'll believe all this kind of garbage that the enemy's going to feed to your mind to trip you up. But if you read this Word under the anointing of Holy Spirit and by the inspiration of Holy Spirit, because you had a supernatural encounter with Jesus, your Savior, then everything in this Word holds true. There's no contradictions in this word. But if we're not reading it under the anointing of Holy Spirit without a relationship with Jesus, then we'll think that. But here's the thing about this. Jesus is the foundation of our faith. Amen? Jesus is the foundation. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right? That's the foundation of our faith. And God inspired men to write down what he told them to write down in this word. And this supports our foundation. Amen? I believe completely in the inerrancy of the word of God. How about you? I believe it's the whole word. The whole word, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth right here. The second reason people are leaving the church in droves is they believe suffering disproves the existence of God. They believe suffering disproves the existence of God. So they said that the renowned New Testament scholar Bart Ehrman says that he lost his faith and embraced atheism because of a suffering, because of the suffering that's going on in the world. He lost his faith and embraced atheism because there's suffering in the world. And he's a renowned New Testament scholar. Studied this word through and through. Wrote commentaries on this word. But left the faith because he saw suffering in the world. And he's not the only one. There are thousands that are doing it. But the foundation of our faith is not a world without suffering, is it? That's not the foundation of our faith at all. Pain and suffering don't disprove the existence of God. It only disproves the existence of a God. Pain and suffering only disproves the existence of a God. And whose God is that? A God who created a world without pain and suffering. Whose God is that? It's not ours. Our God actually promised us in this word that we would go through pain and suffering. So obviously, the enemy's goal is to discredit this word, because if we don't believe the word, then God is a God, is an awful God. Right? If the enemy discredits this word in our hearts and in our minds, then we'll believe in a God who will never allow us to go through pain and suffering. But Jesus said, you will have trials in this life. You will have suffering in this life. You will have pain in this life. He said, these things are going to happen to you. But then he said, but take heart. Take heart, because I endured the cross. Right? Disregarding its shame. And now, he's saying, now I'm seated at the right hand of the Father, and I'm making intercession for you. You're going to have suffering, Jimmy, but you're going to make it through that suffering, because Jesus is the champion of your faith. The third reason that people are leaving the church is because they had a bad church experience. Anybody in this place have a bad church experience since you've been going to church? Anybody? Raise your hand if you've had a bad church experience. Just one. You don't have to. I've had dozens, but if you have just one. I mean, everybody should have their hand raised, because it's church. Of course you had a bad experience somewhere. Most bad church experiences are the result of somebody prioritizing a view over a you. I'm going to say it again. Most bad church experiences are the result of somebody prioritizing a view over a you. Somebody got it in their mind that this is the way it should be. This is how it's got to be. This is my view. This is the way church should be. And they prioritize their view over you. Come on, you could shout right now and run the aisles. You could. You know you can. That's good stuff. You need to know that this is something that I just said to you, this is something that Jesus never did. Jesus never did that. Jesus always put you first. He always put me first. He always put other people first. Always. Self-righteousness and legalism are leftovers from the Old Testament. Jesus, he didn't fulfill those. He didn't do away with them. He completed them on our behalf. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to complete it. I came to do something that you couldn't do. You've been trying to carry around this burden for a long, long time, for thousands of years. You've been trying to make things right that you made wrong, but you can't make them right, so I came to make them right for you. And he put that above everything else. See, relationships are messy and complicated. Amen? They just are. Anybody married in this place? They're messy and complicated sometimes, aren't they? I'm going to tell you, Kim and I barely made it through our first year of marriage. Barely. By the skin of our teeth. She almost killed me. Seriously, because I was a terrible person. She was so sweet. A little Southern Belle. Relationships can be messy. They can be very complicated. But if our actions are rooted in Jesus' command to love, no matter what, love one another no matter what, if our actions are rooted in that command, then we can prevent many of the bad experiences that people have in church. Amen? Amen? Most of the time, people have bad experiences in church because we have prioritized something else over love. Come on, y'all. If we'll just prioritize love, I'm talking unconditional love, true love, not our version of love. If we'll just prioritize unconditional love over everything else, we can eliminate most of the messes in church. I mean, not that you won't have messes, but we'll navigate through them safely. It's just like suffering's not going to go away on this earth until Jesus makes all things new. We're still going to have suffering on this earth. We're still going to have messes in church, but we can navigate safely through the mess if love is the priority, if it's number one. So the fourth reason that people are leaving the church in droves is because we're bad at making people feel welcome. Churches are bad at making people feel welcome. And I'm not talking about programs and promotions and free gifts and t-shirts and, you know, all the product with our name all over it and the logo. I mean, I love some of the t-shirts and sweatshirts we have. My River Youth sweatshirt from this past year is my favorite shirt in the world, and Kim told me I had to quit wearing it all the time. She said a couple weeks ago, she said, "You've worn that shirt 4 days this week. Take it off so I can wash it. I cannot wash it with you in it." She's like, get that in the washing machine. I mean, I love all that, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about making people feel welcome by loving them like Jesus loves them, by being Jesus to them. See, it wasn't just the message that Jesus had or that he gave that made him irresistible to people. It wasn't just the message, it was Jesus himself. Jesus himself was irresistible to people because of who he was and is. See, people who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. And Jesus liked people who were nothing like him. Let me just say, you're saying, well, yeah, but he's God. No, you need to understand, he came in his deity as God. He came, but he came and went 100% in 100% human body. So he was 100% human and 100% God all at the same time. So he had the same things that we have. He had the same human body. He had personality. He had likes and he had, you know, dislikes. I'm sure, look, I don't know. I'm just sure that Jesus, there's some foods that Jesus like, you know what, I'd rather eat this than that. You know what I'm saying? Because he was in a human body, just like we were. I just, sometimes people are like, oh yeah, Jesus liked broccoli because he had to, because he created it. Now, I love broccoli myself. I love it, man. You smother it with cheese, it's the most wonderful thing in the world. I don't know what people are complaining about. Can't even taste the broccoli. I just taste cheese. But Jesus, he was just you know, he went through life just like we did. Did you ever think about that? You know, you read about Jesus, and you read about when he's a child, when he's a baby and he's born, and you read about when he's, you know, got lost, you know, and he was at the temple, and they left Jerusalem, and they left him there for 3 days. Who leaves their kid for 3 days, by the way? Has anybody in this place ever done that? You left your kid for 3 days. Like, you left him somewhere. And, like, 3 days later, you're like, oh, yeah, where's Johnny? Where did... Anybody seen Johnny? I haven't seen him for like 3 days. Oh, we left him in that city when we went on vacation. Did you ever think about this crazy stuff? I love it. But you think about from then until Jesus started his ministry, we don't read a lot about anything that happened with Jesus there. He had his life experience with his family, and he went through things. And so I believe that we need to understand that Jesus was attractive to people because Jesus liked people who weren't like him. He didn't just isolate himself to be in this little clique of this group of people who had all the same likes and dislikes that he had. He was all things, like Paul said, he was all things to all people. And I think that that's obviously... by one of their statistics, that's the fourth reason why people leave the church. We're bad at making people feel welcome because in the church we create these kind of things. We gravitate toward people who are kind of like us, and we need to stop that. We need to break that trend, and we need to be more like Jesus and just break out of our comfort zone and start going and talking to people who aren't like us. There are some people who want to be leaders in a church. But I'm going to tell you this, you cannot be an effective leader of the body of Christ if you're not going to be around people that aren't like you. If you can't be around people who aren't like you, you're not going to be an effective leader. Jesus invited unbelieving, misbehaving, troublemaking men and women to follow him and embrace something new. He didn't check them at the door and go, hold on a second, you got to fill out this application, and let me just see if you measure up and you're going to make it. No, he just walked by him and said, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. You, follow me. You, man, you follow me. Man, you look real messed up. You follow me. I need some people like you. And if we're going around in our church and we're just looking for people that come in that are all cleaned up and polished up and got it all together, we're going to miss it. In my experience as a pastor, and I'm just going to say it, man, I say so much stuff that gets me in trouble, but I'm just going to say it because I just want to break us free from some things. But in my experience as a pastor, too many times that we chase after those people who look all polished up, and they're the worst ones. Like, give me some messed up people who know they're messed up. You know what I'm saying? Give me some screwed up people who know, like, just like me, who know they're just screwed up. I want you on my team. I want you to chase after Jesus with me. And that's what Jesus did. I mean, he went around, he had a motley crew. You know he did. You ever read about Peter? Man, I just wanted to smack him so many times just reading about it. You don't talk to Jesus that way. And Jesus is like, I want him. That's awesome. Give me him. The fifth reason, final reason that people are leaving the church in America is we made ecclesia, the church, we made it a building. Ooh, this is good. This is good right here. We made it a building. This is what the writer said, and I'm under the statistics. I'm going to read it to you. I'm not saying I agree with everything they're saying in here, but you got to see the view of the world and of people who've left the church. He said the word church should have never appeared in our Bibles. He said it shouldn't have become a part of Christian culture either. He said it's more than a mistranslation. It represents a misdirection. He said, while the majority of your English Bible is a word-for-word translation from the Greek, the term church is an exception. And he's right about this. I've seen it. He said, the term church is not a translation, it's a substitution. The term church is a derivative of the German term Kirche, meaning house of the Lord or temple. And this term of German origin was used to interpret rather than translate the word. The Greek term ecclesia is translated as church over 100 times in the New Testament. But what ecclesia actually means is an assembly. It means an assembly of people. Ecclesia actually means an assembly of people no matter what it's for. It's not an assembly of Christian people. It's not assembly of followers of Jesus. Ecclesia actually means an assembly. It's used many times in the old times and in the old translations. It's used many times to point that out. It's actually used in Scripture. It's used in Scripture in Acts 19, and when it's talking about an assembly of writing idol manufacturers. In that chapter, it's talking about rioting idol manufacturers that came together in an assembly, and it called the ecclesia because it just means an assembly. It could be an assembly for God, or it could be an assembly for the devil. It's an assembly. It's a group of people coming together. God never meant for the church to become a building. The church is right here. I'm the church, and you're the church. And we come together in an ecclesia, an assembly. We become strong and mighty by the power of God. Why do we need to assemble together? What's the purpose of assembling together? It's not to have this building. It's not to have programs. It's not to have events. The purpose of us assembling together is what I said earlier this morning, is to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's to get on our face before Almighty God and declare His glory. It's to come together and say, you are the King and you are the Lord, and to worship you I live, and I live to worship you. That's what it's about. And when the world sees something different than what God intended for us to come together for, they're repelled by it. They're not attracted to it. Oh, we might attract people for a short time with the show. Please hear me today. We might attract people for a short time with the show, and they'll come to see the show for a short time, but that will wear off, and that will wear out, and they will get tired of it because they're not looking for a show. They're looking for the Holy Spirit to fill their souls. They're looking for Jesus. They're looking for truth. They're looking for hope. They're tired and they're worn out. I'm tired and I'm worn out. You're tired and you're worn out. We're looking for hope. And we can give them a show and attract them for a moment, but it won't last. But if we give them the real Jesus, they'll be part of this ecclesia, this assembly for a lifetime. See, I need to say this, it's a lot easier to stop showing up at a place. It's a lot easier to stop showing up at a building than it is to disconnect from a group of people who intimately know and love and support one another. It's a lot easier to detach from a building. Say, well, I'm not going. It's a lot easier to say that because you're detaching from a building, but it's a lot harder to detach from people that love you and have been there with you through the thick and thin and have supported you. To be irresistible again to the world, then we should maybe take time now to revisit or take another look at the movement that Jesus started over 2,000 years ago. See, the world needs to see followers of Jesus actually following Him the way He intended for us to follow Him. That's what they want to see. That's what they desire to see. That's what they're hungry to see. You want this place packed out and filled with people who are lives to Jesus, then you follow Jesus no matter what. You hold on to him no matter what. You never let go of him, and you show people the true love of Jesus. We won't be able to keep them away. We won't be able to keep them away. I'm telling you, and you know it deep in your soul, if we actually do that, this place will be so full, we'll have to have service after service after service after service because we can't get enough people in here. I'm going to tell you something that several people have told us recently, separately. They didn't get together and say, oh, let's go tell them this. Separately, on several occasions recently, and said, I've seen this property out here. The Lord showed me a vision, and I've seen this property out here full of people, full of tents that are, we got people underneath the tents because we don't have enough room to hold them here in this building, and the whole property is full of tents. When the first person told us, I said, I know that's Jesus. I know it is. I feel it in my spirit. But when the second person came and said the same thing, and they didn't even know this other person came, and then the third person said the same thing, I'm like, Jesus, you're going to do it. You're going to do it. See, you don't talk people into following Jesus. You show them. If you can talk them into it, the devil can talk them out of it. But if you show them, oh, that's good. If you show them Jesus, the devil. Come on, y'all. That's good, right? That's simple, but that's good. If you can talk them into it, the devil will get in their ear and talk them out of it. But if you show them Jesus, the devil won't show them out of it. Because there is no good in him. There is no good in him. So what do we do? What do we have to get back to? We have to get back to the foundation. The foundation is Jesus. The foundation is following him no matter what. No matter what happens, we follow Jesus. We hold on to him. We don't turn on each other when the going gets tough. That's not what followers do. We don't turn on. Come on, grab somebody's hand next to you right now. Grab somebody. Get a hold of somebody. Everybody get a hold of somebody. We don't turn on each other when the going gets tough. We hold on to one another. We hold on to Jesus and we hold on to each other. One of the lessons, listen to me, hold on to that person for a moment. One of the lessons of this week that led up to the cross was when the going gets tough, we don't leave Jesus. See, because what happened during that week was they abandoned him. They ran away from him. They turned on him. Those very people who were shouting Hosanna and throwing palm branches down and throwing their coats down before Jesus riding on the foal of a donkey, those very people less than a week later were shouting crucify him. We don't turn on Jesus and we don't turn on each other. In the last days, Jesus said this. He said in Matthew 24:10, he said, and many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. He's talking about right now, the season we're in right now. We are in the last days. We're in the last of the last days. Turn away from Jesus. And if we don't turn away from Jesus, if we hold on to him, then we won't turn away from each other. We love everybody. You can let go of the person next to you. Some of you are like, no, I'm holding on. He said, hold on. You're not going anywhere. The next thing is we love everybody no matter what. We love everybody no matter what they look like, no matter what they act like, no matter what they smell like, no matter what they talk like. We're going to like them. We're going to love them, right? See, I told you this earlier, and many people in America want to be part of a church that's mess-free. They want to be a part of a church where their children won't see anything but good. A nice social club where they're in control of everything and everything is safe and there's no messes. I want to take my children and raise them up in a place like that. That's the church I want. Well, that's not the church, honey. I just told you earlier, Jesus promised us there'd be suffering. There'd be terrible times, and there are going to be people, listen, there are going to be people that we want, we desire to come into the ecclesia, to the assembly, that don't look like us and don't act like us, and maybe they don't smell good, or maybe, you know, they don't talk right like we think they should. Well, that's not our job to take care of all that. Our job is to show them Jesus. And when they see Jesus, when they have that encounter with Jesus, he'll take care of everything else. Come on, Cal. Cal's going to help me today with this. See, what our children really need to see is followers who love him and love people unconditionally. That's what our children need to see. They're watching. They're paying attention to every word we speak, to everything that we do. Your children are paying attention. If you got grandchildren, they're paying attention. My grandsons, they watch me. First of all, two of the three are Papa's boys. Nina got a Nina's boy out of one of them. She was so thankful. But they watch me. They watch their daddies. But after that, and their mommies, but after that, they're watching their papa and their Nina. They're paying attention to what we're doing and how we're living. They hear me. They see me. They may not be in here on Sundays, but they watch these sermons back over again. My children do. And I know that those boys are watching this and they're listening to me and they're hearing my words up here. And if my words up here don't match up with my actions out there, they know it. They're paying attention, and they're smarter than we give them credit for. They don't need to see people who say one thing and then a week later flip to the other side and say a different thing. Woo, come on, y'all. Did you hear? I just told you that's what happened this week. Over 2,000 years ago, that's what happened this week. People were saying one thing, and a week later, they had flipped and were saying something totally different. It happens in the church today. To this very day, you'll have people declaring the word of the Lord one week, and the next week they're going to say something completely different. Listen, our children need to see that we're consistent. Jesus' disciples, his very own disciples, abandoned him. But the world is looking for the real deal. They're looking for a church that will follow Jesus no matter what. They're looking for a church from cross to crown. Come on, Cal. He's representing Jesus today. A church that's going to grab hold of Jesus. Grab hold of him. From cross to crown, we're going to follow Jesus. And on this journey following Jesus, we're not the ones navigating through the weights and the sin that so easily entangles us and the law that the enemy keeps trying to put back on top of our backs. We're not the one navigating through it. Jesus is. And we're just supposed to follow him. I'm going to tell you something. The closer, this is good, Holy Spirit, find him, the less you have to worry about what's in front of him. I just want to see his back. That's it. I just want to be right here. Moses was content just to see the backside of God, but just the backside of God totally radically changed Moses. I just want to be right here. See, because there's going to be sometimes traveling along with a grip on Jesus with one hand and a sword in the other. We're traveling along and we're following Jesus closely behind him and we're fighting the enemy with the sword of the Spirit. We're following and we're fighting at times, but there's other times that you're just so weak and you're just so tired and I'm so weak and I'm tired And there's a scripture in Hebrews later down the road in that chapter, in fact, chapter 12. In verse 12, it says this. It says, so take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. If you're weary and you're worn out and you're tired, take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Because the champion who initiated your faith, he will see you through to perfect your faith on the other side. He's not going to let you down. He's not going to let you down. He's not going to let you down. So take a new grip with your tired hands. I mean, are you tired in this place? Anybody tired in this place today? Anybody gone through some stuff in your life? Anybody tired of having to fight the enemy at every turn? Come on, stand up. If you're tired, stand up. If you need to take a new grip with your tired hands, get on your feet. Because the word of the Lord says that he will perfect your faith.